Thankful to have Alex back, and he'll be bringing the word to us this morning on Psalm 46, God is our refuge.
Thanks, Matt. It's a blessing to be with you and to see some very, very familiar faces. God is faithful. We are reminded of that day in and day out, especially as we come to this psalm this morning, Psalm 46. So we'll read it and we'll pray together, and then we'll hear from what God has to say in his word. So Psalm 46. Do you all normally stand, Matt, or do you generally stay seated? Okay. So we can stay seated. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's pray together. O God of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham, God of our fathers, who remains an ever-present help in time of trouble, we come now to you asking, Father, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, because you have worked in our hearts the redemption of your Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can cry, Abba, Father, speak now, Lord, for your servants listen. We come as a maiden to her mistress. We come as people yearning, eager to hear for what you have to say as we go into the world this week, as we deal with the realities of our own hearts and struggles. So, Father, speak, we pray, through Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been in a storm? You know, many of us remember, I remember as a child, Hurricane Isabel. Lots of storms come, physical storms, spiritual storms. Since living in Indonesia for the past decade or so, I've been in several earthquakes. And if you've ever been in an earthquake, you know that it could be a 2.0, it could be an 8.0, and there's nothing you can do to make the difference between those two. You can get under a table, you can leave the house, you can grab the valuables, and you run. And you simply wait out the storm. So often, as we look at this text before us, we go to all these other places. We run to all the places we think are safe, the places we think in our minds will afford us some level of personal, whether it's affluence or ability or power. But no, what does verse 1 remind us? God is our refuge. He is the one that when trouble comes, that we run to. So even, and this is the point of the message this morning, this is the point of Psalm 46, even when trouble comes, God remains a present and a soul-stilling refuge. Even when trouble comes, God remains a very present and a soul-stilling refuge. And so the text naturally divides for us in three sections. First, verses 1 through 3, God is your present refuge. Then verses 4 through 7, God is in your midst. And then verses 8 through 11, God calls you to be still and to know that he is God. So God is your present refuge. He's in your midst, and he's calling you to be still. So let's look there at verse 1. God is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present help in trouble. What's so interesting here, as we look at even verse 1, we have this building of these words, refuge, strength, and help. He is our refuge. What is a refuge? Well, a refuge, you might think of a castle. You might think of a place, a fortress. The Israelites might have thought of the cities of refuge. And if you know your Old Testament, you know when an Israelite ran to a city of refuge, it was because they had accidentally killed someone. They had accidentally committed murder. And they would run to these cities of refuge because they knew that someone was going to be looking for revenge. But if you entered the walls of the city of refuge, once those doors shut behind you, there was nothing that anyone could do. The trial had to come. There needed to be evidence brought, two or three witnesses. But the walls were what guarded you from those people seeking your life. And so God is protecting you. We don't simply walk to God. We don't simply, in a lackadaisical way, say, well, God, if you're there, or I hope that you come. No, we run to him, as the Israelites would have run into the walls of that city for their very lives. We run to God knowing that our lives depend on him and him alone. Think of Romans chapter 8, that glorious text in Romans. If God is for us, then who can stand against us? If God is our refuge, if he is our security, if he is our stronghold, then there is nothing that can hit against those walls, nothing that can get in at us. Because God is a refuge like nothing else, like you and I have ever seen, like never seen on earth. God is strong, mighty, powerful, able to protect his people. But he's also our strength. Not only does he provide protection and safety, he's also providing the ability to fight against the enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. God enables that fight. He is not only providing this protection, he's also providing ability. He is providing power. He is providing the means by which we fight the battles that are raging even today, even this very week. He is our strength. He is the one who enables us to fight. Think later on in Romans chapter 8. What does the apostle say there? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We not only have protection because God is for us, we have the ability now to fight as conquerors, as people who go out not simply to keep ourselves unstained from sin, but even to fight against sin and the flesh and the devil, enabled to do what God is calling us to do. Because he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it through and in you. So he is your refuge, he is your strength, but he is also a very present help in trouble. You notice there's three words there, very present help. So take the noun first. What is a help? A help is assistance, it's aid, it's someone coming to you and saying, you are in the midst of this fight and you're not doing so well. You need help. You need to be bandaged up. You need to be encouraged. You need to be shown this is the goal. This is the reason that you are fighting. This is a person who helps you, who puts you back on your feet and gives you the ability to fight, but also to press on when things get tough, when it seems impossible, when it seems that there is no victory. It seems there is no light at the end of that tunnel. Deuteronomy chapter 4. As Moses preaches through the book of Deuteronomy, you know the book of Deuteronomy is sermons that Moses gives to the people right before he's about to die. At the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 4, one of the first sermons he preaches to Israel, he says this in verse 7 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy. What great nation is there that has a God so near as our God, as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, he is our very present help. So not only does he give us this ability and the encouragement to fight, the ability to look and to say, I can't see the end, but I trust in you. I know that you're helping me and enabling me to do these things, but he is very present near to us. What God is there like that? What king is there? What president is there? What people is there that are so near as our God? Wherever we are, whenever we are in need, we can call upon him. Whenever. But how slow are we to do so? How slow are we to call upon the name of one who is our refuge, our strength, our help in trouble? We run to all these other places. We run to everything and everyone else, but we do not run to him. But what does it say? Because he is these things in verse 1, he is our refuge, our strength, our help. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though what? Though the earth gives way, though the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters are roaring and foaming, though the mountains are trembling, even the mountains are afraid. We will not fear. Not because we have it in us. Not because we are anything amazing. Not because we are the source of our strength or our hope or our might or our goodness or whatever it is. No, God is our refuge. Therefore, we do not fear. He is the source of our lack of fear. And so even though your life, as you look at it, as you look back, as you look forward, as you look in the present, this even this day and this week, though your life may seem as if it's upside down, as it may seem that everything under you is shaking, is uncertain. It's as if the waters themselves are roaring and foaming. The mountains themselves, these pinnacles of strength, things that we mark our directions by, and we build our homes around them, assuming they're going to be there forever and I'll be able to go to them. No, when those move, when they shake, he remains the same. Therefore, do not fear. Maybe your life feels that way today. God is your refuge. God is your hope. He is your help. He is your power, your strength to continue the fight because you are not alone and everything you have is in him. Everything good that you've been given is a gift of your Father in heaven. There's this picture in C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And if you've seen the movie, it's okay. I'll allow the movie. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, they get to this island. And it's really not an island at all. It's actually just this black mist. And this is called the Dark Island. And as they're drawing nearer, the sailors are told, you know, this is the island where your dreams come true. And they're all excited. Our dreams are going to come true. And then as they get closer and closer, fear begins, dread begins to set into their hearts because they remember certain dreams that they've had, nightmares. And it's interesting, Lewis himself, in his book, Surprised by Joy, his autobiography, he writes that for him personally, those dreams, even of his childhood, would come back again and again and grip him with fear. He wrote this book, or this part in the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, because he was dealing with the realities of this darkness in his own heart, these fears that gripped him and paralyzed him. And so what happens? Well, all the sailors are gripped by fear. Everyone in the boat is totally incapacitated, paralyzed, because they cannot do anything else but simply be afraid. But of course, Lucy cries out, even gripped by her own fear, gripped by her own insecurities, by her own dreams. But she cries out in that darkness and she says, Aslan, Aslan, if ever you loved us, send us help now. And there's a beam of light that opens and a bird leads the boat out of the darkness, and it vanishes. All the darkness is gone, and it says it was no more. God is your refuge, and when fear grips you to the very core of your being, when it feels like you can do nothing, you cannot even move, you cannot even get out of bed that morning for fear of what might happen, for fear of what will even maybe certainly happen that day. No, God is your refuge. He is the one to whom you cry, if you loved us at all, send us help now. So God is your refuge, but God is also in your midst, because verse 4 reminds us there is a river. And this river, you'll notice, is not only moving us out of fear, but it's moving us to pure joy, to gladness. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Like a mountain, a river is this constant picture that of stability. You know, especially in Maryland, I think we have this sense that, you know, there will always be the Chesapeake Bay. That defines our state. But what happens if that dries up? Have you ever thought of that? What happens if the Magathie goes away tomorrow? Or the Severn dries up and you have nothing left? No fish, no crabs, nothing. And you don't get another crab to eat ever again. Make many of us very sad. But no, God is saying, this river, which we assume will go on forever, this is the nature of God, that he is, in that same sense that you trust, that river is not going to dry up tomorrow. So God, too, is stable. He, too, is permanent. And even if the river dries up, he will not. Even if the mountains move, he will not. And so the river is providing this gladness, this permanence, this, notice, holiness even, the holy habitation, the holy dwelling, the holy place of the Most High God. What does that holy habitation, that holy place make you think of? Hopefully it brings you back there to the tabernacle and the temple. As you walk into the holy place, where did you go from? Well, you go from the outer court. You're drawn from the world, and you're brought into that court. And as you walk towards that in the tabernacle, towards the curtain, in the temple, towards the doors, there would be that holy place, that holy habitation. And then, as you go further still, only the high priest could go once a year into the holiest of holy habitations, the holiest of holy places where God Almighty dwells. That holy habitation is you, dear brothers and sisters. He dwells in you by his Holy Spirit. A place where the Israelites could only imagine in their minds that only one person once a year could go, to even dare to go, and even had to have bells around the bottom of his robe and a rope tied to his ankle in case he died because he did not do things as God had commanded him to do. He went in fear and trepidation, and all the people stood. No, we are welcomed there into the holy habitation. And indeed, he makes us now holy. He causes us because he dwells with us and in us and is changing us from one degree of glory to another. He is making us holy, making us like himself, because he is the Most High. He is the one alone who could do this. No one else. You and I, it doesn't matter how holy we are on earth, we will never be able to make another person holy. Our holiness is only, God is working in us our holiness, but we are not working holiness in others. No, Christ does that. God does that in the work of his Son, and only he can make holiness go from him to others, that they become holy. And that they become holy, and that they become holy until the city is filled with the people who are called saints, holy people. So verse 5 then, God is in the midst of her, and therefore, because he is dwelling in you, because he is in your midst, she, that is the city of God, Jerusalem herself, shall not be moved. You will not be moved, dear city of God. You If you believe in Christ today, you are the holy place, the dwelling of Almighty, Most High God. Because why? Verse 5, God will help her. There's that word again. When the morning dawns. And all around this city, all around, the nations are raging. The kingdoms are tottering. God is uttering his voice in the midst of that chaos. And what is happening? The earth is melting. All of creation yields and bends to the will of its creator. The same voice that promises deliverance for his people. The voice of God that speaks through the word of God that we read this morning in Psalm 46. Even that word, give me one second. did mama go out? Do you want to sit on the chair?
No.
Okay. We'll try this. We'll see how this goes. That same voice calls you and reminds you to be still and to know that he is God. And you think about this imagery of a river. You think about this imagery that draws. You can do a whole biblical theology from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The river and the streams, those four streams that come out of the Garden of Eden, they flow from the very presence of God. They too, in Revelation 22, where does the river come? In the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. It comes from under the throne, from the very presence of the Most High God. That is the river that will never run dry, the river that is the waters of life. John chapter 4, verse 14, what does our Savior say? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the best expression of this, we've already mentioned it before, the best expression of this river, of God making us a holy habitation, of him dwelling with us, is Emmanuel himself, Jesus Christ, the only truly righteous one, the only truly righteous man who ever lived, God with us, bringing to us salvation, coming not just as God, but God himself descending and becoming man, giving us water that only God himself could give. Because he says himself in John 4, you and I give water and we're thirsty the next, even in an hour, the next day at least. But he gives water that will never make you thirsty again. And his voice is promising protection. His voice is there promising then that he will guard you and he will keep you. And you notice verse 7 then, the Lord of hosts is with us. We sang it there in A Mighty Fortress is Our God, Lord Sabaoth. Do you know what you're saying when you say Sabaoth? I never did. It's Hebrew, Sabaoth, right? It just means hosts. He is the Lord of angel armies, Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. He is the one who is in your midst. He is the one who's protecting you. And you imagine there, even in Luke chapter 2, when the angels show themselves in their full array in all of the army that they are, what happens? Do the people say, oh, it's just angels. They're cute little cherubs. We put them on our mantle and we walk away. No. Lo, they were sore afraid. They were terrified. Because the company of angels said, glory to God, because Jesus had come. So he is the God of those angel armies, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. So therefore, you will not be moved. Therefore, we can trust and rest in him. And so I would challenge you this morning that if you are a believer in Christ, he is this Lord of hosts for you. Christ is the captain of the armies of heaven. But if you do not believe in Christ this morning, he is the one whose voice causes the very earth itself to melt, even his creation. suffers under the weight of sin. And so we need to be mindful that this God of armies is the God who strikes terror into the heart of those who do not know him, but who strikes love and awe and wonder and a worshipful attitude of, Father, we adore you because of your immensity, because you are so different from us in every way. And yet you have come to us in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be like us in every way except sin. To die, to live, to be raised, and now even ascended to heaven for your sakes. And so there we see then he is also at work. He is also calling you then to be still and to know that he is God. Let me pause 1 second and see if Annalise will go to her mama now. So he's calling you then to be still. But you notice how he does it? He doesn't do it as we often do it. He gets to verse 10, be still and know. But before he gets there, what does he say in verse 8? Come, behold the works of the Lord. He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. He calls you to be still again because God is who he is and demonstrates, we have seen the works of the Lord. Come. This is the very first, in verse 8, it's the very first imperative in the text. And there's not just one imperative or command. There's two commands back to back. Come and look. Come and see. Come, behold. You need to come and see what God has done. He brings desolations. He makes wars to stop. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. And so therefore, verse 10, you can be still. God is at work. God is bringing about justice and judgment on the world. He is having his way. Therefore, we can know that because he is God, we can be still. Because he is exalted among the nations, we do not exalt ourselves. We, like John the Baptist, decrease that he might be exalted, that he might increase. And not just to the nations, but to all of the earth, to creation itself. God is put in his rightful place as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And every knee, brothers and sisters, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of whom? God the Father. That is our confidence. That is why we are able to be still. We do not just be still and just tell ourselves, well, just be still, be still, be still. No, we look to one who makes us still, who enables us, who gives us the ability, the strength, the help to be still, then know that he is God. Why, verse 11? Again, it comes around that refrain. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is your fortress. And I want to end here. I don't think it's by accident that the name the God of Jacob is used here. Anytime if you're reading your Bible, ask the question, why is this name of God used? It's so easy to just pass over them. Yes, he's the God of Jacob. Okay, moving on. Think about Jacob, your father. Here is a man from the beginning of his life until right around the middle, Genesis chapter 32. Here is a man, when he's born, he's grabbing his brother's heel. And then he lies to his father, Isaac, to get the birthright. And then when he goes to live with his uncle Laban, what does he do to all the sheep? Do you remember the story about the sheep? And he's something, you know, he's stripping off these bits of wood and he's exposing the wood to some of the sheep and not to the others. And he has the speckled and the spotted and they're all multiplying. And Laban's sheep, well, they didn't really. And what does Jacob think? Oh, I've done it. You see, it's the wood that's done it. It's multiplied. My cunning, I did it. And then he gets to Genesis 32, or he doesn't know it's Genesis 32, but he makes it there to Peniel. And what does he do? He wrestles with God. And it says he's winning. It seems as if Jacob is actually going to win against God himself. But what does God do in that story when Jacob wrestles? He just touches his hip. And the Bible says he walks off with a limp, and the people of Israel never ate the sinew of the hip out of fear for God and what he had done to their father Jacob. So many times in our life, like Jacob, we think we are accomplishing all of our greatness. We think that the inheritance is ours because we did what we needed to do to get it. We think the sheep and the goats and whatever it is multiplying because of our cunning and craftiness and our investments and our strategies. And God says, behind it all, you thought that you were doing these wonderful things. And if I had not given it to you freely, if God had not given Jacob the birthright, if God had not given him that calling to be the father of Israel, if God had not given him the sheep, if God had not given him even the wrestling, Jacob would never have had any chance of achieving those on his own. So remember, at a minimum, remember that when you are thriving, when things are going well, they come from the Lord. And remember, when things are not going well, and when everything seems as if it's lost, and all the people around you are denying Christ, and the world seems to be going the way of the world, the flesh and the devil, that they do, remember that God is the one who gives and who takes away, and bless his name, as Job did. Remember with Jacob, when he gets to the end of his life, what does he say? He says, and Pharaoh asks him to bless him. The king of all kings at that moment on earth asked Jacob to bless him. And Jacob says, who am I? Have that attitude, that mind of Christ, of being a servant, of being the one willing to decrease, the one willing to say, Father, not my will but yours be done. Father, help me to suffer well. Help me to deal with the realities of the life that you've given well, that my anxieties would be still, that my heart would be calm before you as I dig into your word, as I seek you in prayer, as I come to your people together every Lord's Day faithfully, and sometimes I just don't see the fruit. But seek him, know him, because brothers and sisters, it took all of Jacob's life for him to be able to say, who am I? In difficulties, do you rely on yourself? Do you forsake the word? Do you forsake the meeting of God's people together? Do you struggle to say, the Lord of hosts is with me, even then? God may very well touch your hip, and you may very well feel today that you are limping, but it is the hand of God who will sustain you. It is the hand of God who will remind you, no, you walk, even though it be with a limp, you walk by my hand, by my provision, by my good providence. For the Lord is good to those, his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Father God, you are the one who goes before us, behind us, on our right and our left, above us and below us. You guard us and protect us. But Lord, we know the realities of this world. We know that it does not mean that we will not suffer. So help us when we suffer. Help that not to lead it to disbelief, but rather to belief and trust and prayer and a running to your word, a running to you, that we would be a people defined by stability, not in ourselves, but in you who provide that refuge, that stability, that firm foundation given through Jesus Christ, our only Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.